And he said, why do you always preach your friends? Well, it'd be kind of dumb of me to preach my enemies. Amen. And this wouldn't make any sense at all. And so I preach my friends, but also at the same time, he's not, you know, Brother Williams is really, I don't want to say an expert, because I'd probably be giving you a swell head, Brother Williams, but he deals with the home, he deals with
Amen.
The family, he deals with these, this person. The family is just absolutely crazy, I'll be honest with you. I look at their children, some of them grow, some of them still wear Bob the Builder pants, but it's absolutely nuts. So whatever else he has for us, as long as I'm preaching on the home, man, I want you to sit up and listen. I couldn't think of a better introduction for it. Brother John asked me to preach. I just feel like that's the Lord's will for us. I don't know if I've ever called him to preach. He's preached a lot of these meetings.
Yeah.
I don't know if he's ever given him the opportunity to, Pastor, whatever God's name.
All right, sir. Thank you.
Yes.
You can preach on the home if you want.
I can preach on the home, huh?
All right. My pastor used to say he preached on mini skirts, and he said they finally got so small there wasn't enough to preach on. All right, we just need to make sure that's loud enough. I know we have a few people who have trouble hearing, and my wife being one of them, she loses her hearing from time to time. We're not sure when she'll lose it for good, but right now she has it, and I've always suspected it was a thing of convenience, but she swears it's real. All right. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Well, Brother McVeigh asked me, as he said, would you please get up there and preach a doctrine? And for those of you who know me, you know what I'm going to say. I am a doctrinal preacher. I could probably count on one hand in the 10 years I've been here where I preached a spiritual message, where I spiritualized something. The ark is the cross or whatever. When I got here 10 years ago, there were 11 members of the church. Everybody hears me say this. The average age, over 70 years of age. Brother Paul Gordon, I took him to the bank this morning. He can't drive anymore, whatever. But he told me, they hired me in late July, and he said, we're pretty sure that October meeting we're going to close the church. Okay. Pretty sure October meeting would have been the close. In other words, just some old people trying to keep a big building going and such. And again, we went out there in the neighborhood and tried to find people to come. But when a church has been here since 1822, it's managed to make more enemies than friends. And that's not an insult to the church. Jesus Christ did that. But at the same time, it did. And I remember my first service, 17 people came. I was the new thing in town, so some different people came and such and wanted to see. It wasn't long before the Balos came back. They had drifted out and gone to another church and such. They didn't quit church, went to a different one. And there was a number of people who began to drift back, and we got to the point, gosh, we'd have 25 at a service on Sunday mornings and such. But my heart has been with the broken of the world, because I watched my family get broken. And I mean broken. And, you know, 8 children. My wife and I both are ex-street people. We know what it's like to live on the bottom. We know what it's like to have an awful life. And we both also know what it's like to have a false profession.
Yes, sir.
And thinking you have Jesus, you don't have Jesus. All you have is the outward things. And the problem is the outward things can't get you through the inward crises. They can't do it, okay? My pastor used to say fundamentalism falls apart on the beachheads far too often. Okay, they land on the beach and fall apart, can't handle what's going on. And so the thing is not long after my wife and I got married, I got saved 3 weeks to the day after, and we wouldn't have a marriage if I hadn't got saved. It took her 17 more years to finally come to that conclusion that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and he could reign in her heart. Now, she could say that with her mouth, she could say that with her lips, but it was never an inward conviction inside of her that this is so, a conviction wrought of the Spirit of God through repentance, where it changed her and made her a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so my older kids, some of them are here today, lived with a completely different woman than my younger kids lived with. I tell the story of Sammy one time telling Hannah, I said, Mom was mad today, and Hannah just said, Sam, you don't know what that means. You have no idea what it means that Mom was mad. And, but at the same time, When things exploded on us, my oldest son lives in a mental hospital today. He's confined there by law, state of South Carolina. I'm the one that signed the warrants. And he had been influenced by a pedophile neighbor, almost destroyed our family. And so at one point, probably about 12 years ago, 13 years ago, I moved my family into a field in Pennsylvania into tents and said, we will stay here until I find out the truth of what's going on. Until I find out the truth and understand what's happening. And we stayed there about 30 days and discovered many things and such. Heartbreaking. I had to go back to South Carolina, sign 13 warrants, 169 years on my son, who himself, had we known it some years earlier, we could have delivered. Instead, he just needs to be behind walls in a mental hospital. He just needs to be there. Okay? But at the same time, my family was broken. It was hurt. I know what it's like to stand amongst preachers and have them look at me and say, you should never be in a pulpit again. I know what that's like. Right. All right? Yeah. But I also have there's a parable in the Word of God where the Lord said that a man called his steward into him and said, thou mayest no longer be my steward. I've heard that voice. Thou mayest no longer be my steward. And you know what? I did what that steward did. I went and found people that owed my Lord a lot. They owed him more than they could ever pay. And said, how much does thou owe? And you know what they never knew? They never knew how to take a reckoning. I taught them how to take a reckoning. How to find out what they owe my Lord. Now, I can't forgive them of the tithe. I can't forgive them of the need to present their bodies as an acceptable sacrifice. But there was a lot that in my Lord's name I could tell them, these things can be forgiven of you. And they were forgiven. And the unrighteous mammon then received me. And they liked what we had. But it wasn't until my family and I know what it's like to stand in a welfare line. We know what it's like to go on food stamps. We know what it's like to go on Medicaid. We know these things. And so when we came to Allegheny County, it was a natural fit.
Yes, sir.
Boy, I'm just telling you, that was just a natural fit.
Thank you.
Here, you know, upper class is more food stamps than the guy next to you. And we went out and found the broken, the halt, the lame, the blind. We found people who wept like we wept, cried like we cried, hurt like we hurt. Found those people. And I did to them what my mentor did to me. We began to teach them the doctrines of the Word of God. But I don't mean, we have a saying here, we call it GBOC. What is GBOC? General Body of Christian Knowledge. And if you go into a United Methodist church today, sit in an adult Sunday school, go to a Southern Baptist church, go to an adult Sunday school, go to a Fundamental Baptist church, go to an adult Sunday school, basically they're all teaching the same thing. It's GBOC, General Body of Christian Knowledge. They're just teaching that. And everybody wears that as a facade on the outside. Nobody understands really what goes on behind it. They don't understand the depth of it, the height, the width, the depth, and the breadth, okay, as the Apostle Paul would call it. And I'll never forget my mentor when he first began to teach the things deeply of the Word of God and what they were and how they captivated me. And I was even a lost man at that time, but it captivated me and I wanted to know those things. And the thing is, and ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And so I began to teach those things in this church. And people came in who had no idea how to dress for the house of God, no idea how to behave in the house of God. You know, they'd say something to me, excuse my French, and I'd explain that wasn't French. That was English, that was crude, okay? We don't say that here. But the thing is, it's teaching doctrine. And I'm going to teach some doctrine here this morning. And it's all I do in this pulpit. Very, very rare that I ever veer off anywhere else. But you know what I've noticed? It's made people crave holiness. It's made them crave it. Broken people, people in awful sins, people with terrible things upon their record. Most of the people in my church, when they were first born, somebody put a bat in their hand, put them up at the plate, there were already two strikes against them, their mama and their daddy. The very first words they ever heard was, "Strike three, you're out." And they hadn't even started life. That's all, they're already out. By the time I get them 20, 25, 30 years old, they've already done things to themselves that even salvation will not get rid of. Tattoos. Children by 2-3 different men, okay? Felony records.
Right.
Salvation isn't going to take care of that. Salvation isn't going to get rid of that.
Right.
But it'll teach how to live with it.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Yes.
Teach how to live different than you ever thought you could live before. Come on in, you folks. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Teach you different, okay? You run a bad check today, get saved tomorrow, it'll bounce.
Yes, sir.
But you'll handle it different than you ever handled a bad check before in your life.
Yes, sir.
Whoever you bounce that check on will realize, by golly, something different about that person.
Yes, sir.
1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Boy, what a statement. Go on down to Cuba, New York. Go down to Holy Ann and stand outside of a bar and interview them as they come out one by one. Is Jesus the Christ? Sure, yes, he's the Christ. Great, of course he's the Christ. Well, then is he born of God? No. Those are just words he's saying out of his mouth. They're a cultural thing that he says. Okay? It's a cultural thing that he's saying. What is belief? Belief is something in the heart, something you know for sure. I have people tell me, well, I'm saved by faith. Okay. Do you doubt your salvation? Yes. Well, then is there faith?
Good.
See? Is there faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the assurance. It's the knowledge. It's faith. It's a miracle given by God. And knowing that Jesus is the Christ is a miracle given by God. Well, you know it. Jesus asked Peter, he said, Peter, who do men say that I am? Go ahead and throw a list of things. Who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ.
Yeah.
The Son of the living God.
Hey.
Okay? Yeah. That's who you are.
Yeah.
He already said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The problem with our churches, they're filled with people that flesh and blood taught them that Jesus is.
Yes, sir.
They're not filled with people that the Spirit of God has tattooed it on their heart.
Yeah.
Tattoo's a crude word. God hates those. But I'll put it this way, written it on their heart. Absolutely indelible ink. Put it on there. Jesus is the Christ. They know it for sure. Goes on here and it says this. And by the way, there's never been a man, there's never been a woman, there's never been a child born on this earth that Jesus did not want to reveal in their inward parts that Jesus is Christ. Never been such a person born on this earth. I don't care who you are on this earth. I don't care what's going on in your life. God wants you to know in the deepest, most innermost fiber of your heart that Jesus is the Christ. I lived for a number of years in the nation of Greece, and they say there, Prebinachete Christos, the prosopikisasui, in your innermost being, is how they would say heart. Your innermost being is where that had to be, and had to live there. That's a miracle when God does that. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that's almost wiped out in the United States of America. All right. He goes on, he says this, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that's begotten of him. It's one of the first things that happens is you begin to love the brethren. I remember when I was going through Bible college for us, my Bible college instructor was a man with a 10th grade education. He was a truck driver, and he called my wife while at work, said there'd be Bible college tonight, 9:00. In other words, he's driving in on that truck, his heart's full. And when I'd come home, my wife said, Bible college tonight. And we'd groan because it meant you weren't getting out until about 1 o'clock in the morning. We'd sit there in our seats. All right, pull out your butt, draw into the tabernacle. I want to look. You copied that off of Larkin. You got that off of Schofield. I run your down to the tabernacle. When I go over there and draw that thing. You know, all you little wimps, I've been out there driving that truck for 2 straight days. And here you are, and you can hardly stay awake. You know, that was Bible college for us.
Yeah.
All right.
Yes, sir.
All right.
Yes, sir.
But I had a friend of mine in Bible college with me, and one day we're sitting there talking together. His brother-in-law was in Bible college, and he began to talk about his brother-in-law, who was a friend of mine. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, this has gone beyond a little bit of complaint. This is hate. My friend isn't saved. I'd only been saved some 6-7 months at that point. I realized, he's not saved. He doesn't have the gift of God. He doesn't have these things. He's not saved. And I remember my heart just breaking, realizing he hates him. Two brother-in-laws, he just hated him. You know what hatred is? You know, love, I think it was Glenn Campbell, Johnny Hartford that sang that thing, you have a gentle on my mind, you know, that idea. You know, you love somebody, there's a gentle on your mind. You know, you walk around and you think of that person, it's nice, it's pleasant to think about. And you think about them a lot. It's not an obsession, you just think about them. It's pleasant to think about, it's good to have it there.
Yeah.
Well, hatred works similar to that. You're thinking about them a lot, but it's always critical. It's just always there. And you always swear it's not. Oh, no, I don't hate them.
That's right, Chris.
But I don't hate them, but. I don't hate them, but. All right? And it's that hatred. Well, Jesus wipes that out with salvation.
Jesus cleanses it. He takes care of it. He gets rid of it.
Thank God.
I also remember young William coming into the services, probably about 2 months after that, standing up on a Sunday night and saying, this morning in services, God showed me how that I was lost, unregenerate. He said, I went home and I spent the whole afternoon crying out to God. And he said about an hour and a half ago, I got salvation. I was transferred from darkness to light. He didn't hate anymore. Hatred was gone. How did I know he was lost? He hated. He didn't love his brother. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God and you will love. You can't help but love.
That's right. That's right.
You can't help but do it. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. See, Bible love isn't huggy-huggy and squishy-squishy and all that kind of thing. My first convert in the state of Vermont, Mrs. Judy Houghton, she'd never grown up in church, never anything of that sort, one of the most critical women I ever met in my life. I remember her getting saved and born. She got saved and born again at her dance with Tate Field. I won't go into the whole story now, but 2 days under conviction. In fact, it was the issue of hate that had her under conviction. 2 days under conviction. And on the second day of conviction, she told me later, she picked up one of her dad's potatoes and she said it was the most perfect potato she'd ever seen in her life. And she said, it's really what God made a potato to be. Probably the most weird testimony I ever heard. She said, and then all of a sudden she said, but I'm not what God made me to be. I'm a murderer. I hate my brother. I'm not what God made me to be. So my dad is over there. He thinks I'm a nice person. And he doesn't know me. I'm just a murderer. I'm just a horrible person. I'm not what my daddy thinks. My brother that I hate, my dad thinks my brother's no good. He doesn't realize my brother's not as guilty as I am. I hate my brother. I'm a horrible person. And she said that, and then I remember. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus died. That's why, yeah, I'll never forget her and her husband knocking on the door of the barn, coming in there, looking like that couple out of, you know, that old thing with a pitchfork with Vermont Congress standing. She needs to talk to you. All right? She got saved that day. More than that. All right? And you know what the thing was? How did we know then that she loved the brethren? You know what? She began to keep the commandments of God. Yes, not this right, some right. Awful, terrible duty, and then all this is imposed on me. Listen, if you don't like the rules you're keeping, get rid of them. And when they've destroyed your life because you've gotten rid of them, maybe you'll come back and understand why God
Amen.
Gave you the rules
yes,
that
sir.
He gave
That's
you.
That's right.
Okay?
Thank the Lord. Yes.
Okay. I was telling Brother Williams, I don't have a dress code in this church. You dress any old stinking way you want to dress. If I ever complain when ladies come in here dressed one way, never, ever, ever. They want to sing a special looking like the devil, come on up here and sing a special looking like the devil, okay? And you know what? I'll love you through the whole thing. And I'll get on anybody's case that criticizes
yes,
you.
Yes, sir.
Anybody's case who makes you feel like you're not welcome here. But you know what else I've noticed? When the holiness of God begins to get in their lives,
it's called sacrificial dressing.
Right. Yes. You know, their body a living sacrifice unto God. They want to do it. It's a desire put into their heart.
Thank you, Lord.
The worst thing that if I want to know who's got measles here, I'm going to look for red dots and a fever. Worst thing I can do is go paint people's measles over.
Yeah. Right.
Well, we don't have any measles here. Okay? I want to see what you dress like. I want to know what your standards are.
Yes, sir.
I want to know what's going on in your heart. Not so much here. I want to know when I run into your Dollar General.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir, Pastor.
Same God lives with you there, lives with you here.
Yes, sir.
That's right, Pastor.
Same God. Same God. It's called sacrificial dressing. Where you wake up in the morning and you want the Spirit of God to take this vessel that He dwells in, this vessel that He's purchased, this vessel that He loves, this vessel that He's given the world to be a witness. How do you want this vessel dressed? How do you want this vessel to look?
Yes, thank you.
Sacrificial.
Good.
Sacrificial. And you know what? Person gets saved, born again, it's one of the things God will deal with them.
Yes, sir.
God will begin to show them. All right. It says in verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Let me tell you something. If you've grown up in a system and you've grown up somewhere where it's all grievous what I have to do, you ain't got the God I got.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you something. When this God enters into you, it becomes a joy to keep His commandments.
Yeah.
It becomes a joy. Now, let me tell you something. I didn't become some wonderful little thing the moment I got saved. You know, when God sent Israel into the land, He told them, I'm not going to get out. I'm not going to send all the Canaanites out right away. He said, if I did, the wild beasts of the land would multiply. He says, you're going to go in there and you're going to get them little by little. And you want to know what? I had a lot of bad things in my life. And there were things that I look back in my first 4 or 5 years of salvation. I'm ashamed those things were in my life then.
Yeah, so.
But you want to know what? They didn't bother the Spirit of God then. Just as gentle as could be. Long suffering with me. They were in my life and such. But it didn't bother the Spirit of God. Those were in my life. And then the day came when He put His finger on one. And you know what I did? What I've always done, stiffened my neck. Told him, oh no, that can't be real. I've been doing this for 5 years and salvation hasn't bothered you. And then all the joy's gone and everything falls apart and I'm miserable. And 6 months later, I'm crying to God. Oh, where are you? There's no joy. And He reminds me of that thing. And I can't wait to hear that.
That's right. Yes, sir.
I can't wait to burst it out of my life. And my life is so happy when it's gone. Something that God does. It's an inner work that God does. It goes on, it says this. Verse 4, for whatsoever, and that's an interesting, that goes back to Isaiah 34, but whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? I said all that to get to where we are. What does it mean to say that Jesus is the Son of God? What does that mean? What does it mean Jesus is the Son of God? Well, the average, if you went and got the average theological book out of GBOC today, they'd show God in heaven. Then one day, God came down and lived in a man's body. And then that man died, resurrected, and then God sent His Spirit down here to live in us. Okay? That's pretty one-dimensional. Number one, Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It pleased the Father that by Him should all fullness dwell. He told Peter, or excuse me, he told Philip, hast thou seen me? I've seen the Father.
Right.
About 20 verses later, He said, I'll not leave you comfortless, I will come to you.
Right.
Exactly. I used to be with you, now I'll be in you. Okay, as the Holy Ghost. Why? Because His flesh is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The difference is the spirit in the soul of that man has never, ever been made. They're eternal forever. It's Jehovah God Himself. But this flesh, if we were to take a DNA test, now A lot of you young ladies here, and God knows I love you. You've had babies under different circumstances and such, and God bless you because you're here. But you know, one of the first things the county wanted to know is, who's the daddy? All right? And I've known women have to get DNA tests to find out who's the daddy, all right? Figure it out or whatever else. And, you know, it's like the woman that said, well, I know the saw blade that got me, but I don't know which one of the teeth, all right, that went through and ripped my hand. But the thing is, if Mary were to have that baby in Allegheny County, they'd say, well, who's the daddy? We're going to take some DNA tests. You know what? They could take DNA of every man on this earth, and they wouldn't find a dad. DNA is on the father. That's who the father of this baby is. God the Father is the father of this baby. But it pleased the Father. The Father made a choice somewhere back in eternity past. The Father made a choice. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They've rejoiced together. Perfect love, perfect harmony, always everything right. And the day came when the Apostle Paul said he had called us into the fellowship of his dear Son, where he wanted you in that fellowship. He wanted you to be part of it. He wanted you to be in that. He wanted you in on that love, you in on that holiness, you in on this plan. He wanted you there. But you had a problem. You weren't fit for such a kingdom. You were born in sin. That wasn't your fault. But somewhere between the ages of 4 to 15 years old, and it's different for every single person that's ever lived on this earth, you began to be responsible for what you did.
Yes, sir.
God began to see you as the responsible party. You're the one. Yeah, I understand you had terrible parents. I understand you had this. I understand you had that.
That's right.
My ladies used to have a Proverbs class, and they came to me one day and said, this proverb here says, well, you know, forsake not the law of thy mother. And they said, what do we do? I mean, these ladies had terrible mothers. I mean, they did. Terrible women. I asked them a question. I said, if your mama was in the middle of quicksand right now and sinking, she called out to you and said, don't come in this quicksand, would you call her a hypocrite? Walk in it anyway? No, you'd listen to that warning. And you know what I told those ladies? I said, every one of you, your mama has looked at the quicksand of her life. No matter how hypocritical she is, no matter how much she can't obey it herself, if you think about it, she's giving you good advice. She don't want you where she is. And then you despised her. You despised her. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Don't you forsake that. You hold on to that. Whether she could live it or not has nothing to do with it. She didn't want you where you are, where she's at.
That's right.
She didn't want you there. The day came when you began to be responsible for what you are.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
God saw you as the guilty person.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Yep.
You as it. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your S-I-N-S, your sins, the individual things you've done. You're going to die in them. You're going to have to pay for them for eternity. Take care of them. But God had a plan. That great God Jah that's in the heavens had a different idea. Came down and decided to take the individual guilt of each person and to carry it to the cross. When I'm talking to a Jew, and I mean, I'm not talking about some guy that's a Jew in the sense that most people are Christian. I'm talking about a Jew that's a Jew. Okay. One of the questions I ask them is, I say, there's a conundrum, there's a problem in Leviticus 16. In Leviticus 16, it tells Aaron to take a goat and make it the sin offering for the congregation. And I'll ask him, I say, well, isn't that a contradiction in Leviticus 4? Where the sin offering, when God tells Moses, here's how we do the sin offering. When it's a sin offering for the priest, it's a bullock. When it's a sin offering for the entire congregation, it's a bullock. It's not until you get down to the common man that it's a goat.
That's right.
What is this in Leviticus 16? He hasn't even got 12 chapters. He's already changed it. So take a sin offering for the congregation, and it's a goat. And I'll ask the Jew, why is that? One told me, he said, well, pretty scholarly, said there's 3,000 years of rabbinical writing on that. And they said, they all say that is an exception. And I said, I have a different idea on that. I said, I believe that when Aaron came out there and he put his hand on that goat and they killed that goat and he took the blood of it in, I believe if there was 500,000 people watching, that no single person said, oh, that's for all of us. Every man, one-on-one, said, that's for me.
That's right.
That's mine. That's the sin offering for the common man. And each person, one-on-one with that goat that's dying for me.
Yeah.
That's why the Apostle Paul said this in Hebrews chapter 2. He said, Jesus Christ, who tasted death for everything.
Yeah.
Each one of you, individual, you by yourself, him looking at you through the centuries and knowing who you are, understanding your life, the plague of the sin of your life, knowing that, looked at you and said, this is for you. And then the most awful thing that ever could have happened, he became sin.
Yes.
He became you.
Yeah.
Some years ago, Reader's Digest had an article about people who see their entire lives flash before their eyes at death. One was a stewardess who a plane door opened and sucked her out. She dropped 10,000 feet. Fell into a pond that had just dried up, and it was like a cartoon of the Wile E. Coyote, where you could see the, you know, the place where she dropped down in there, broke every bone in her body, and lived. Another was a man walking on a catwalk at work with this huge machine underneath him, and the catwalk broke, and he fell down into the gears. And when he came out, almost every organ in his body had damage on it, and yet no artery had been broken, and they managed to keep him alive and stitched him back together. I mean, these are people who there was no excuse for them to live. And they went through person after person. You know what happened to every one of them? Every single one of them gave the same testimony that their entire life flashed before their eyes. I'm not talking about a quick synopsis. I'm talking about the third grade when you came in September 7th and you sat down and they told you what page to go on. When you come home that night, what did your mama have for dinner? What was going on? What was on the television? I mean, their entire life flashed before their eyes. Every single detail of their life went before their eyes. Every one of them. They thought for sure there was no way they could live in their entire life. And it was one of these things, it was like that. And yet it was their entire life. Let me tell you something I believe, and I believe it as fully as I believe I'm standing here and you're looking at me. I believe the moment came on the cross when Jesus Christ lived my life. And if I'd been the only one that had ever lived, he'd have arched his back and he'd have screamed, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because I'm a wretched, horrible sinner. And he that knew no sin became sin for me.
Yeah.
He never knew what it was like to be unclean.
Right.
You know, I hadn't been saved but a year or two. I became convinced that God's purpose in the internal combustion chastise Christians. I just became convinced that never in the history of mankind have God ever found such a delectable tool to turn a Christian into a malathe on the side of the road. And I've been going through some things where times were hard, times were heavy. My pastor had a bunch of preacher boys. Times are hard, times are heavy. And he was preaching a series on what went sweet. He just had to go my pastor. Oh, you feel sore. You know, it's like, oh, feeling sorry for yourself again. Well, Jesus Christ had to go through it, you know, and he'd go through and everything else. And finally, with this old Volkswagen by the side of the road, broken down, I sympathize with you, brother. That old Volkswagen broken down by the side of the road. I remember getting out there on I-77 somewhere near Blythewood. It wasn't far from where my wife got saved. But I got out there, and I remember standing there, and I screamed at the Lord, you don't know what it's like to have a sin nature. And the verse came into my heart, he has made him to be sin for us that knew no sin.
Yeah.
He didn't know what it's like. He knew the agony of being separated from God. He knew the agony of sin. He knew the agony of what you've done and the secret shame of your life. He knew it.
Sure. Amen.
and he died. Yes. What a just death at that point. Once he became John Asquith, what a just death. Wasn't just that he became me. Wasn't just that he'd been arrested.
Right.
But once he became John Asquith, it was just that he died. Mm-hmm. It was right. For me, it was 1238 Bluff Road, Columbia, South Carolina, the warehouse there. And I'd been struggling with this thing of salvation all morning long, and somewhere, I don't know what the hour was, but I remember the Lord finally bringing me to the end of my rope and bringing me to a point where some little petty things that I'd always held out, God told me, get rid of those petty little things. Get rid of those. And I remember saying, okay, I'll get rid of those. You know, if I want to stop my car from rolling down a hill, all I've got to do is take some little chink of wood and put it under the tire. And that big old car, it stops it. It won't roll down a hill. You'd be amazed some of the little petty things you hold on to that are keeping the great gears of God from working in your heart and working where it's supposed to do. The little petty things you're holding on to. And I remember that morning, God going ahead and telling me to get rid of that stuff, and me just saying, all right, Lord, I'll get rid of it. And I remember about two or three little things there. I held out against my pastor and held out against some people and such and getting rid of them. And then I remember the grace of God showing me so clearly in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. And I always thought I was a person that sought God. And he showed me how I wasn't seeking God. I was just a snake in the grass, hiding in churches, trying to pretend that I was something that I wasn't. Okay? If I found the church better than the one I was in, I snuck into it. Acted like they did, because it's a better church. And I'm a better person. And I remember God showing me that the same old wretch I was as a 4 or 5, 6 year old, a 7 year old kid, the nasty little thieving brat and liar, that I was still the same thing, and there wasn't one bit of change in me from that moment to now. All I'd done is become more sophisticated. And you want to know something? The cross opened up. The cross opened up. There it was. The cross opened up. And it didn't matter what I prayed. It didn't matter. The cross opened up to me. I remember praying like, you know, I've seen before where a man hits a home run, and it's only happened a few times in Major League Baseball, but he misses one of the bases running around and he gets called out. Okay? It's a technicality. Okay? And I remember, you know, the cross opened up, and I remember praying all these things because I didn't want to mess up. You know? And such. But it didn't matter.
Okay.
I had salvation in Christ. I remember coming to church that Wednesday night, and I remember standing up saying, well, the Word of God says to examine yourselves whether or not you're in the faith. And I said, I did that this morning. I wasn't in the faith. And I said, I got saved this morning. Remember, I'm passing. About time. About time. Okay? About time. But you want to know something? When that cross opened up, I died. I died with Christ. He died and I died with him. He went into the lower parts of the earth and I went with him. I was buried with him in baptism in the death. And then God in his mercy and in his grace, there's no law that said he had to raise him from the dead. God in his mercy and his grace raised him from the dead, and he raised me with him by grace. You couldn't find a law anywhere. We had to raise me back. And just by grace, you know, just put him on.
That's right.
Just throw him on there.
Yeah.
Just throw him on there. And he raised again. And he's seated in the right hand of the Father in the heavens, and I'm there with him. That's where I am. He's the Son of God. I know that now as much as I know anything. He is the Son of God. Okay? That is born into me. It's part of me. And there's not a person here who can't do that for. What are the petty little things you hold out on? You know, my wife was talking the other day. She was talking to a child
who was boasting to her about doing a petty little thing against his mother. A petty little thing. And my wife told him this, and she's told my children this. She talked about as her being a child. And keep this in mind, my wife grew up going to the Evangelical Church in Columbia, South Carolina. It's a church that was started by the intelligentsia and the people of the Columbia Bible College. It's Columbia International University today. My wife grew up in it, went to all the right programs, went to all the right things, did all the right things, sang all the songs, all that. Went to Word Life Bible College. I mean, she did all that stuff. But she had a problem with secret rebellion against her mother. And let me tell you something. It's like saying a person's healthy, but they got a problem with cancer on the inside. Yeah. They're not healthy. I don't care what they look like. You know, when you got cancer, you know what begins to grow in you? The cancer grows. Yeah. And she talked about how that when her mother would say, "Sit still on that chair," when her mother turned around, "Move," just said, you know, just see, I didn't do it. Okay. Any secret little thing she could do to get over it. Any secret little thing she could do to put her will above her mother. Any little thing she could do like that. I'm going to quote my wife the first time she ever gave her testimony after she got saved. There's a church in Paducah, Kentucky that prays for people who just can't seem to get saved. And I've cut off fellowship with that church because they openly criticize Brother Sammy Allen. He's somebody that I owe a lot to. I just don't go by there anymore, but I can't forget that that church used to pray for my wife all the time. And the day my wife got saved, Bojangles Chicken, I-77, Lakewood, South Carolina, it was Thanksgiving Day. I stopped there to fill my God, my belly, and wanted to get something before I went up. My sister-in-law's house. And God was dealing with my wife and finally brought her to repentance and saved her in that van, all eight kids sitting there behind us. Finally brought a new woman in her. I'll never forget the day she walked in there Thanksgiving Day, put her face in her mother's neck and wept and said, "Oh, Mom, I'm so sorry." Her mother heard every excuse, heard everything that could be said through the years. I overheard her tell her husband that night. I said, "Honey, something's different with your van. Something's different. Something's different." That church in Kentucky, when we got home after being a few days up there, we got a letter that had come to us late. That church had about 200 people around the world who would write to them saying, "We just can't seem to get this thing of salvation straight." And they would take one of them week by week, and the church would pray on that person. We got the letter late. That was the week we were praying for my wife. That was the week that as a church they're praying for my wife. And finally God brought her to repentance and brought her to the end of her rope and showed her Jesus Christ and born the love of God into her and gave her the grace of God. The first time she ever gave her testimony, I'm going to quote her. She said, "I became a whore on the streets." That's her testimony. Became a whore on the streets. What took that young lady sitting there and dressed right and living right, going to the good church, going out to Bible college, and finally ended up broken on the streets and hurting? What took that? Inward, tiny, little rebellions. Inner, tiny, little rebellions that became a cancer and ate her alive. Until such point, she would sit there some nights and wonder, "How did I ever get here? How?" And finally, the Spirit of God in His mercy brought her to a man of God. I boast on Bill Randall. I boast on him. I'll tell you another thing. I first met my wife when she was on the streets. I was working for the No Soul Serviceman Center in Columbia, South Carolina. I was lost. That's when I was leading everybody in the Romans Road and such. And I just wasn't saved myself. My wife looked like sin inside out. I mean, just, you know, the problem is sin destroys your
right.
Sin destroys your countenance. It destroys everything about you.
That's right.
I mean, she just looked like a haggard, awful person, 23, 24 years old, just terrible.
We had this family in my church, the kind that you could call and say, hey, there's a girl who needs help. And they're the kind that just drive straight there and there. That's all there was to it. They just get there. And all I needed was somebody to take her to church. And that Sunday morning, she's sitting there in church. And old Bill Randall, the truck driver, he's standing there. He takes a look at that girl. And he said this. He said, I'll tell you right now. He said, the first one of you women, and he points to Ruth Ann, he said, the first one of you women that runs your mouth on that girl over there, I'm going to take your wimpy little husband out behind the church, and I'm going to beat him because he can't keep your mouth shut. Okay. I got saved in the South. Okay.
I like it.
And she said this. She said, I finally met a man that loved my soul.
Yes.
Loved my soul.
That's good.
Loved my soul. Still took her many years after that to ever come to the point where she could trust Jesus Christ. You know what that's like, don't you?
That's right.
Many, many years before she could ever trust Jesus Christ. And then he could begin to restore those things. Miss Jody's got a tremendous. In fact, Miss Jody, why don't we end this and you just give your testimony? Can you stand and give your testimony, young lady? Brother McVeigh? Take this, maybe hold it up for her where she can.
I got saved last year after this meeting, July 2nd. It was a Saturday morning. I had started praying for something totally different than salvation. I always had issues in my marriage with things because of how I was raised, and I had just laid in my bed and started praying, and God just totally showed me that I had been to the altar many times. I was willing to give up anything I was doing wrong, but I never trusted him. I grew up in a home where my dad walked away, and he just was never there, and I never trusted anybody that would be there, and I didn't trust God that he would be there. He just showed me that morning that I could really call on him and that he would really be there and I could really bring my burdens to him. He would really love me no matter the stunts I pulled. And he was just gracious to me that day. Before I ever got out of the bed, I know he saved me. I went and knelt in my bathroom of all places and just thanked God that he loved me and he saved me. And I could trust him and I could really go to him. And the verse in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, it says, I'm a father to those. And I never believed that verse, and I never believed he would be a father to me, but he was that day. And he's been great to me this year. He's showed me a lot, and he's put up with a lot, even though I'm still learning. So he's just been really good to me, and he's really just loved me.
It's the meanest woman I ever knew.
That's right.
Not anymore.
You better believe it.
That's right.
Yes.
Not anymore, but that's a good statement.
Too good. Exactly. Statement. My wife and I love this woman.
Yes.
When I started coming to this church, Miss Debbie had met Miss Sharon. And I decided I'd been to Word Life Bible Institute too. And I decided I was going to audit pastor's Thursday night Bible meeting because I didn't want them teaching my friend anything that wasn't godly. And I sat in Mr. Boatman's living room and I realized that Miss Ruth Ann and Pastor, Mr. Botens, Mrs. Botens, they had things that I didn't have and I didn't understand what they were. But I decided I was going to come and I was going to check it out. I came, and to be fair, pulled so many stunts here, it was ridiculous. Pastor had an evangelist come in to do Sundays, to do the VBS the year before Brother Taylor came. And when Brother McVeigh says, I mean, the woman tried to tell me how to be a good wife to my husband. And I was too proud and too angry to listen to her. I turned around and told her husband, get her away from me or I'm going to slap her in her face. And I meant it with every fiber of my being. I'd been here 2 years at that point. So it wasn't the first stunt, but it probably is the most rememberable. And the man looked at me and he says, that's not how a Christian acts. And I turned around and I told him, I said, well, I guess that's a good thing I'm not saved. I knew that then. It took 6 more years for me to get saved. I had many people tell me, don't worry about it, you're saved. It's all right, you've prayed the prayer. But I knew Miss Ruth Ann had something I didn't have. I remember her telling me once, it burned. It was so hard to listen to. She told me, I treat my children with respect. And I knew what that meant. That meant she'd seen me not treating my children with respect, and it hurt. She was right. Secretly at home with my children, I was horrible. Oh, I came here and I put on the face and I did what I thought was hiding it. I didn't hide it from nobody, really. More people went into the pastor's office trying to get me kicked out of church. And every so often he'd tell me, and everybody else, that if they kick you out, we'll go out and we'll sit in the commons and I'll preach to you there. October 20th of last year, I sat listening to my pastor give me his testimony again and give the rest of our Thursday night Bible study his testimony. And finally, it wasn't about does God love me? It was about, he loves me. He loves me that much. That all the things I've ever done, all the meanness, that wasn't a barrier for him. For him, he could love me. He could forgive me for all the horrible things I said to my son. For all the rotten, obnoxious things that I had done to my husband to drive him away. October 20th, 2016, Lord Jesus Christ kicked the doors of my heart open and showed me that I just purely hated everybody because I never believed anybody would ever stay. From the day I was old enough to understand, my mama had told me that she'd wish she'd had abortions with me. From the time I was 7 years old, I was raising my little brothers and sisters. And I remember being so slap angry with the people at CPS because they'd come and they'd taken us many times, but they always gave us back. I found out later that my mom dated the judge and dated the state troopers, and they'd do her favors and hide or drop or lose a piece of evidence. And I was so mad that we had just slipped through the cracks. And then Jesus showed me the verse in Jeremiah about how when I was in her womb, he had loved me. And even then, he'd known everything I was going to do. But he'd still love me. 2,000 years before I was born, he'd loved me enough to die. And I'll tell you, I did a lot of things. I had no reason that he should love me. But what a God that can love somebody that much. And so I praise the Lord because he does love me.
Amen. Amen. Amen.